I don't normally give notices in the evening, but I just managed to squeeze in this morning at the end of the service. Normally I do it at the beginning, but just that John's birthday is coming up this week, so I still think I should apologize that I didn't get that sorted at the beginning of the service like I normally do. So I'll try and remember that on the day. I don't think we'll be allowed to forget. One other thing that I did forget this morning is that there's a new issue of this booklet produced by Open Doors about the persecuted church, and the map that goes with it, a new one for this year. I think it opens up nice and big, 50 of the most vulnerable nations in the world for Christian persecution. And North Korea is first again. I think it's about the seventh year running that they've been number one. So do try and remember them and make use. There are a few copies of these at the back if you make use of them. But we are here to resume our worship of God on this, the Lord's Day, and we do so this evening in first praise, turning to Psalm 148, page 194. Psalm 148, page 194. We'll sing the whole psalm. Oh praise the Lord. Praise him from heaven's height. All angels give him praise. Praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and cloudy sky. It's interesting that in the reading and the passage that we'll be studying this evening, it speaks of the Spirit coming upon young men and young women, daughters, as well as old men. And here in the psalm, it speaks of all nations and earth's kings, princes, and all who reign, young men and maidens too, both children and old men. The Lord's great name by them be praised. His name alone on high is raised. And so let us sing to the praise of God with the Israel of old. Psalm 148, the whole psalm. We'll stand to sing and remember to stand, remain standing after that for prayer together.
Oh praise the Lord, praise him from heaven's high. All angels give him praise, praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun and moon, and stars on high,
and he to give of hope the mother.
seek the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks that we have a mighty King as our God, one who is beyond ourselves, one who is high and holy, that there is one who is worthy of all praise, one to whom all glory belongs, and one who does mighty works even amongst men. And we pray, O Lord, that we ourselves will be amongst that number who do lift up your name and your name alone, that we too would be truly your people because of the one whom you have given to bring a people to yourself, your own Son, Christ Jesus, who is Lord, King of Kings. We pray, O Lord, that he would be magnified amongst us, that he would be magnified as your own Son, the eternal Son of God, the one who has indeed made us, in whom we have our being, but the one who has also given us a new being, a new life, who has delivered us from the bondage of sin. We, O Lord, have transgressed. We have sought to turn against your eternal decree, the ways that you had set all things and all men. And yet, O Lord, you were gracious, merciful, forgiving, long-suffering, and you have dealt with us according to our deepest need, the need for that grace and for that mercy. That in him you have extended your hand to us, that as it were you've had a longing for us to be returned unto you, to be transformed, made new. And in what a wonderful way that you have accomplished that in the giving of your Son, giving him and appointing him that he would come to give his life a ransom to redeem many. O gracious God, we give thanks and we do praise you for your great salvation. We pray that this salvation will, even by this praise and by our thanksgiving, be applied all the more effectively in our hearts and through our lives, that we will be those who are being made holy, being sanctified daily, and brought to that place where we may take up the crown that you have promised. Enable us, we pray, through every day that lies before us to worship and serve you, though it may at times bring difficulty and even opposition. Yet may we stand firm, knowing that you are without fail, that you are indeed the great and holy one. Lord, may this time that we are gathered here be an encouragement towards this in all of our lives and for us as a congregation. May it be so too in the other group that meets in Maidenhead this evening. We ask that you would grant your presence amongst them. What a joy it is that you are not bound to one place, but that you work in a great way amongst many, indeed throughout the world, that we commend them to you especially. We ask, O God, that this might be an equipping for us also, that we will be all the more in your service as we go about our daily lives. May this be a blessed day to us, and for your own kingdom, we pray. We ask that you would hear these our cries and our petitions, that you would take honor to yourself in all that we do, all that we ask, that it would be so for the sake of our Lord Jesus and for the sake of his love towards us, as we would ask all things only in his name. Amen. A little later on, we will also read a few verses in the prophecy of Joel, but just now let us read. The main reading this evening is from the book of Acts and chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and starting at verse 14. This is on the day of Pentecost. when the gathering of believers was covered with the signs of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit came upon them, and then this was made became apparent to the people in Jerusalem at that time. It was one of the great feasts, and many had gathered for that feast. But they came with questions, and the answer is as follows from Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll read as far as verse 39. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn in an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Reading just so far, and seeking God's blessing for our understanding and to his praise. Let our return be in the words of Psalm 31. Psalm 31 on page 36. We'll sing together. Psalm 31, the verses marked 1 through to 8, the first six stanzas. In In you I've taken refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness. And this, the passage again, as I mentioned earlier, the passage we'll be meditating on, does deal very powerfully with the salvation of our God, of those whom he would call, just as Peter drew attention to in that sermon of his. So we sing together Psalm 31, verses 1 to 8, as you find it on page 36, standing to sing.
In you I take and refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but take me in your righteousness. Lord, turn your ear to hear my cry. Come with me to deliver me.
Together again in prayer. Well, Lord, we do ask that these words that we sing and the words that we read will rest upon our minds in a way that will permeate, that will feed down into our hearts, and we will think upon them and give them due meditation. We will find an understanding. We'll find an understanding above all things of your great deliverance. That we will see you in the certainty of your mercy. We pray that your word will be will be blessed and will be effectively applied, and we do so because of this great work, this great gift, this great commissioning of your own Spirit to come amongst men and to do a great work, to make known to us the things of Christ, which are themselves the things of God the Father, the God in heaven. We do pray, Lord, that we will have a ready spirit to hear, ready to understand. We pray your prospering upon your word amongst ourselves, as we've also sought blessing on the worship of our friends in Maidenhead. We pray for your word in particular, praying your blessing on Dick Avenden, who leads the service, and also on the hearing of that word. We pray that it will go forth in many places, that it will be known in power today. And perhaps at this time there are not so many places where there is a gathering such as this just now in this nation. And so we would share with those who early in their day, as it is late in ours, would be perhaps coinciding and would be raising your name in glory, in honor, in blessing. We do ask, Lord, this evening, we've just mentioned by name North Korea. We commend that nation to you and your people there. An unknown number of your people, perhaps few, perhaps many, facing immense difficulty and opposition. And we ask, Lord, that there would be a particular enabling of your Spirit in their hearts, in their lives, that they will remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor of the Lord, that even there it is not in vain. That they will afresh look to the risen Christ, know that there is this great purpose and also this great destination for them, as also your own, your people in so many other parts, just across the border in the south, where in some ways it is perhaps a great deal easier to be Christians, that they might not be overcome by the things of ease and of this world. We would pray too for the great nation of China, just adjoining North Korea, and the ups and the downs of Christian experience there. And we give thanks where we hear of a growing church. We do pray that it will be true to your word. We give thanks for the, albeit very apparently very small, input through connections in through our own church in Glasgow, and work with overseas students, many of whom have been Chinese, who have come to know Christ Jesus and have returned home. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them. Pray too for those encountered in a number of other particularly university cities. We give thanks for those who have been able to devote their lives to this particular kind of service, and give thanks for the encouragement that brings, as there has been a ready turning amongst men, many, to come to you. But we pray that will be profitable for the church that they return to, that they will find good churches when they return back to their home country, that this will be for the prospering of your kingdom there. As the number of your people grows there, as well as in many other places, that the need for your word and the scriptures, and we pray for that provision, that it might continue and that it will be presented faithfully, that it will be the truth and not something distorted in any way at all, but that there would be a provision for all those who have a desire to hear your own voice directly to them. We confess, O Lord, that we have such a proliferation ourselves, and we perhaps treasure this much less than we ought to. And yet we see those who, for whom it is scarce, who, for whom it is as a hidden treasure, who yet seek it out diligently and rejoice in the finding of it. We ask, Lord, that this may also be of benefit to us as we look upon it and think upon them. We do pray, though, that in, even in the lack of your word at times, that there would be a suitable training and upbringing and equipping of your people in these places. And so, Lord, we could continue. Do lead us that we will continue in our own hearts in hours and days to come, that we will not be forgetful of one another within your church, our brothers and sisters in many other places. We pray that there will be that continued growth, and that though there may be a raising up of obstacles and of opposition in people who withstand your truth and your church, that yet it will be evident that the one who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. That your Spirit will indeed do a mighty work, even as we know he has done, in the turning of our own hearts and lives, that we should be here at all, and that many of us at least do come with a longing to know the fuller treasures of Christ and his gospel. So Lord, do lead us on from here. Do grant your blessing, forgiving our sins and the ways in which we so easily bring limitations upon our own service and ministry. Forgive us, O Lord, for our forgetfulness and neglect. But do yet, for your own name's sake and in your own faithfulness, do continue to grant blessing. To grant those needs that we have day by day, whether in body or in spirit, and that we would be constantly walking with you, before you, and that there might even be pleasure in your heart walking according to faith. Hear us, we ask, O Lord, for your own name's sake, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us turn to the prophet Joel and chapter 2. We'll be turning to the last part of this chapter. I want to take up the reading from verse 27 through to the end of the chapter. And we'll be particularly studying from 28, but it's to remind us of where we have come thus far. The Lord has spoken thus far. So Joel chapter 2, verse 27. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. This is God's word. We seek also his blessing upon this. So it is turning to this passage, in particular from verse 28, that we we do go this evening. The preceding section from 18 to 27 especially is where we find that God has begun to give out his great promises of care for his people and for his land. As it is told us in the prophecy, this is whether or not they have returned to him with that heartfelt sorrow over their sins that he had called them to in the section before that. He has called them to it. We don't know if they did it, but we do know that the Lord then says, now I promise these blessings, these provisions, this deliverance. Perhaps the people may have wondered how the Lord did view them, whether before or even after such promises were made, because the overriding impression, I guess, in that particular situation where Joel prophesied, they were faced with great devastation. They had suffered terribly. This locust plague or invading army, or perhaps there were descriptions of the one destruction that they had borne. So there was all of that. They were called to respond by repentance, turning to him in sorrow. But then almost in the next breath, from 17 through to 18 in the same chapter, the Lord has then immediately given the promise of rescue, we saw, of restoration, to remove their shame, and also that he himself would be in their midst, dwelling with them. But that isn't all there is to it. There is still more, which is perhaps all the more distinctive, and that's how we deal with it separately, we might say. So let us see what more the Lord does have in store for his people. And in these verses 28 to 32, we see first of all, 28 to 29 especially, we see the Spirit poured out. In verses 30 to 31, we see the signs of the day of the Lord. And then in verse 32, we see salvation when you call. So we see the Spirit, we see the signs, and we see the salvation of the Lord. So first of all, it is the Spirit that is poured out. It's a wonderful expression itself. It's the way the Lord himself says it in verse 28. I venture that this is probably better known from the day of Pentecost, the reading that we took in Acts chapter 2, where there you see what the outpouring of the Spirit of Christ was like. You see, he poured out his Spirit on that infant church. But now we have the opportunity to look at what it meant for Israel. I have suggested that it's best understood that Joel prophesied before the exile, and so it's roughly around about 600 years before Peter took these words and applied them to those very average people doing amazing things in Jerusalem, the church. Peter took these words and applied them there and said, this is what it is. The Lord had promised in verse 27, as well as generally in that previous section, but he had promised especially there that he would be in the midst of his people. And it shall come to pass afterward, after I come and dwell amongst you, it seems to be saying, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. What is he saying about the Spirit? God's own Spirit? Is he saying that he would give it to a prophet or even to a king? He had given it to some prophets before this. There were not many who wrote before Joel, but There were those who had worked very hard, such as Elijah and Elisha and so on. Did he give his spirit to a prophet? Did he give it to a king? We read of the kings being blessed by God's spirit. Saul, most obviously, the first of the kings. Do we read that God says, I will give my spirit to someone to build a temple, as he did to the makers of the tabernacle way back in the desert, in the wilderness? It tells us that even the artisans, the craftsmen, they had the spirit of God to be able to do what he commanded them to do. That's what has happened before. Even Samson had something of the Spirit of God upon him. But it was very isolated cases. The Spirit came for specific tasks, for specific commissions. Individuals, perhaps only temporarily. In King Saul's case, it's one of the most apparent. The Spirit came upon him when he was first anointed, and he started to prophesy, and everyone noticed it. But then a little while later, we're told that the Lord's Spirit departed from him, and he was afflicted by an evil spirit. And so the Spirit was known a little, but it was known in a very limited way. It was limited to particular offices especially, or commissions or tasks. It was sometimes limited even by time. The way that men had served until now under the direction of the Spirit was very restrained. And I say that because it's against that background that this promise comes. This morning reminds me a little bit about this. I sat down, having been asked if a particular word could be spoken to the congregation at the end of the service, and it was something completely unexpected. I say that there have been one or two occasions when something similar, not necessarily to me, but something similar has happened. It's for other people and for different things. And the thing that comes back to me is just how unexpected it was, but also the kindness and the generosity, and put all of these things together. It was a very striking thing. It had an impact. And in some ways, this is, on a much grander scale, I think, what we ought to see in these words. For a long time beforehand, God had repeatedly been saying such things as, I will be your God and you will be my people. And verse 27, that you will know I am in the midst of Israel, is along those lines. There was a precedent for it. It was there was a build-up towards this. It was part of an ongoing pattern. And then the very next thing that the Lord says, it will come to pass afterward, what? That you will have your crops again? Well, he's already said that. That you will have a great city, that you will take over some more neighboring nations and so on? No. After all that, my people will never be put to shame. After that, you know that spirit that has only just touched you at times in a particular way? After all that, this spirit is just going to be poured out on you, all of you. In fact, more than you. It's going to be poured out on all flesh. We need to try and grasp something of where the scriptures and the history of the people has brought us to this place. This is an astonishing promise. The spiritually attuned Israelite, I think, would have been speechless with wonder to hear God say this. This was an amazing work of God's grace being opened up before the people of God. Now, we perhaps become very familiar with it. We know about Pentecost. We know that the Spirit has come, and we hear a lot of talk in the Christian church today about the Spirit, and we should. But Peter is saying, you know that promise? That promise that was so drastically different from all that we had known before, all that we had come to expect before. That is what is happening now. Instead of very select people, ones and twos here and there, and instead of it just being Israel, being blessed by the Spirit, yes, that would have been amazing in itself, all of Israel to come under the Spirit. This would be on all flesh as well. It would not just be on prominent men in Israel or senior leaders, but even in Israel it would be on your young men. It will be on your sons, your daughters, your men servants, maid servants. And it goes beyond that still. This God of Israel says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Perhaps it wasn't immediately understood, but it wasn't to belong just to Israel. God's own Spirit was to come out and work and live amongst all man, Jews and Greeks, as we read of it in the New Testament when we get there. Nor would the Spirit be coming just to be present for a touch of guidance here or there, but he would be poured out. Verses 28 and 29, it's repeated again. So the people were to hear this promise. They heard this promise from Joel. And perhaps from the day of Joel, when they heard this, quite likely, except amongst the deeply devoted, believing Israelites, for all that happens in between now and that day of Pentecost, perhaps this promise would have been largely forgotten. Of course, by the time of Jesus, and perhaps hearing Peter at the time, there would have been scribes and others who did know the words of Scripture. Perhaps they knew these words off by heart. It seems that Peter knew them very, very well himself. And some of the other things he says, he quotes directly from this passage, but some of the other things he has very much in mind what Joel said here. So there would have been those around, perhaps, who would have known the words. But what would they have been making of this? It took 600 years. In all that time, those who may have read the prophet Joel, would they be saying, has the Lord forgotten his promise? And then suddenly, one day, a day, this was a festival that they celebrated once a year. It was a regular activity. They would go through the form of it and so on. But then suddenly there was this outburst of activity, this strange phenomena. A man stood up to say, do you remember what that prophet Joel said? That's what this is. Now it's here. You may have wondered when that would eventually appear. Now it's here. This is it. The Spirit of God is among you in this overwhelming way. All flesh poured out upon you. And I think that throws into clearer focus, or it should, that connection between the promise of the Spirit along with what has just been said. Do you remember I emphasized at the beginning of verse 28, this Spirit will come afterward. After what? After the promise that God would be in the midst of Israel and known to be there. There is no other. God will be among them. The promise of the Spirit did come. And it's very closely connected with the presence of God with his people. And the Lord had just come. Just 10 days before, the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. 10 days before the Spirit was poured out in this way. The Lord had been amongst his people. The Lord had been there in Jerusalem and Judea in the person of Jesus. And it was after he left that the Spirit came in this great profusion of work and power. And so we read again and think upon this drastic change, this opening up that is promised by God to his people at a remarkable time, in a remarkable way. And yes, there was a waiting until this should be completed, but it is God already preparing the way. And then there are also the signs that are promised, the signs of the day of the Lord. Peter does apply this part of the prophecy as well. And as he does so, he recalls the works of Jesus in his short ministry. there were those many signs and wonders that Jesus did. Immediately after quoting from Joel, he talks about it and he says he was a man attested by God to you. It's this affirmation, this is his proof almost, if you like. But he was who he was, but he was a man of God. It's attested by miracles, wonders, and signs. And so on. And amongst the most dramatic and powerful of the wonders, they were seen on the day of his greatest work, as he went there to the cross. And while it may well be, as some have commented, that the wonders in heavens and the earth, the blood, fire, pillars of smoke, was most probably a reference back to some of the things that the people saw around Sinai and in the desert as God appeared on the mountain to Moses. Yes, that's very, very reminiscent of that. But yet there's a way in which it does indeed connect with the things that were found and seen. And especially the sun turned into darkness. That was something most notable on the day of the Lord's death upon the cross. It was one of those things that convinced the Gentile centurion that this was the Son of God. And then also at Pentecost there were further signs and wonders. Those things that drew men's attention that something was happening here. The day of the Lord is a phrase that is repeated in the prophet Joel a number of times, as well as in a few other places. And it may be said, really what it is saying is that there will be a time, whether it's one day or one moment or a period, when you will see that God is at work, that God is the king, God has the rule. While the day of the Lord may be said to come, to have come, and over a period of time to come in different ways at different times, perhaps in a smaller measure, sometimes greater. These prophecies here gather together to depict one of the truly great days of the Lord, one of the greater days, if you like, in comparison with other very significant occasions when the Lord demonstrated his sovereignty. When we say day of the Lord, we mean day in the sense that, like we use it ourselves, we say in our day, we're talking about a period of just the sort of era that we live in, or whatever it is, our lifetime. Well, it's in the same sense. It's not necessarily a particular 24-hour period. The day of the Lord, a period of God's significant activity, that is pointing men to think upon the Lord and to recognize him in his kingship, in his lordship. And so these are all leading towards this day when the Spirit did come in great power. There were these great demonstrations when Jesus himself died, and then it was just a little while later that the Spirit came in the way he did, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. And we may well see that when those signs came, when the Spirit came, that that was also a marking of Christ being then seated on the throne of heaven, that he was there in heaven on the right hand of his Father. Now all of these things, it's about the way that the signs were meant to be understood. They were meant to be understood. They were the attestation by God. They were demonstrations of God's power, reminding men that he is the one to be served. That's the way it was since the days of, even from Adam. Some occasions more clearly than others, some for example, and they were explained in that way, the plagues of Egypt. God was saying, I'm doing this in order to show that I am God. That even Pharaoh will come to understand this. They were recognized as demonstrations of the power of God when the people saw them around Mount Sinai. And it is very much the purpose for the signs that Jesus did. He said it himself. If you don't believe my words, at least believe the works that I do. They are the works of God. And that is what tells of me. Christianity Explored dwells on many of these and makes the point that if you look through these things, they are demonstrations that it is God amongst men. As he, for example, commands the sea and the storm to be stilled. And it was. Who else can do that? Who can forgive sins? Who can raise men to life even? That was the purpose of the signs done by Jesus. Although very few at the time were willing to recognize it. They did enjoy them, perhaps. They were left asking a lot of questions. Perhaps you might say they were apparently trying to understand. But when the biblical answer was given, that these are the works of God, therefore this one is God's person, is God himself amongst us, the answer eluded many, or many were simply unwilling to accept that clear conclusion before their own eyes. These were to be demonstrations that the Lord was among his people. Do remember that the theme of Jesus' preaching was that the kingdom of God is near, is close. And why does he say that? He says it because he is the king. Because God is near. God is right beside you, right amongst you. That's what that was about. And it's such promises as these that were in mind. They were in mind in Israel. Israel was looking for the day of the Lord, not far off from the days of Joel. Amos prophesied, and he said, "You're wanting this day of the Lord. You're looking for something that will do you good, that you will enjoy." But that's not going to be the way it is. So people were looking for this day of the Lord to come amongst them. But they were looking for it on their own terms. There may have been times when they were drawn up short by the things that happened. Maybe there were times, and there were. There are times, and there are people, sections of the people, not necessarily everyone, when they did humble themselves, when great things happened. But I do think it seems that the sense of the quality of this promise, I say quality, I can't think of a better way of putting it, but just how glorious the content of this promise really is. That the day of the Lord himself is coming to do this great work, that the Lord himself is pouring out his Spirit, that their sense of that, the gloriousness of the promise, I think that was being dulled after many years. They didn't immediately understand it until it was preached and proclaimed amongst them. And then the third part that we see here of God's promise: it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation when you call. Mind you, I've deliberately titled this or headed it somewhat ambiguously, because it's not just you who calls, it is also God who calls. This deliverance in Jerusalem among the remnant whom the Lord calls. This third part is God's promise in terms of salvation. In the immediate context, remember the locust plague, the devastation, it may have carried quite some weight. They were in big trouble, they knew they needed salvation, deliverance. On the other hand, on many other occasions, Israel seemed to have little sense of their need, and perhaps their sense of their need of salvation was misdirected at times as well. Very often it was as if to say, "Well, we are God's people. We're all right, thank you. We'll be okay. We belong to God. God belongs to us," perhaps more to the point. And it was because of this that the prophets did, by and large, have a difficult time. In one sense, to add that in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance was almost a waste of words. That's the way Israel saw it, by and large. Maybe in the midst of the hardship of the locust plague, they might not have quite seen it that way. But most of the time, their perception was, this is the city, this is the place, this is the true home of God. Surely that's the secure place. That's why they looked to Jerusalem. But there are two points, I think, here that take it out of the ordinary. 2 points that it means that that mean that this as well was brought to fulfillment. At least its first stage was brought to fulfillment at Pentecost as well. And the first point that is out of the ordinary is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We read in verse 28, it is all flesh who will benefit from the Spirit. And if all flesh means all flesh, then whoever means that this is not just something applicable to Israel. The salvation that belongs to Israel's God is to be extended to all nations. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Yes, you might well say, well, isn't this just to Israel? I don't think so. I think the more you read and you understand this in the context of Scripture as a whole, we start to see that though it may have been understood by Israel to mean Israel, God means it to belong to all men, all nations. And that means that that deliverance to be found in Jerusalem would be that deliverance that draws all nations. And I say that too because other prophets said it. That would be the place where God would be worshipped by men of all nations. And then you notice that at Pentecost there were men from all nations of the time gathered in Jerusalem, representing the future and the foretaste of Christ's intentions for his church. And so there is just that little difference that makes this something also exceptional. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Israel was also to grasp that the Lord was speaking of a remnant. Among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And I think this was a very difficult thing for them to understand. Wasn't God committed to seeing Israel prosper, making Israel prosper? But from here onwards, there were a number of prophecies that were alerting the people that it's not going to be the kind of prosperity you're thinking of. They were coming to learn by hard experience that they would be falling away, dwindling away in size. First there were the ten tribes in the north who were taken away. And then the southern kingdom was taken away and drawn right down in numbers until just a small number returned that 70 years later. And all of this was in order that they would be a righteous people, those whom the Lord calls. Whether it be Israel or indeed amongst the nations, but it was to be understood, this is not just all men, but it is those whom the Lord calls and those who call on the Lord. So these are a couple of notable things, I think, at this particular phase in Israel's story. Whether they immediately meant that. Well, if we are honest, if we just read these words ourselves, we may not have noticed either because of our way of thinking very often. But they are highly significant, and those things that are also pointing towards that great day of the Lord Jesus and the things that followed. This is not to say that Israel would lose their place altogether with their God. Now that applies, that's something beyond the ceiling. But the considerations as to how they would be dealing with God and God would deal with them is not to be as they thought. They as a people were to be refined, just as all of God's people are to be refined. To be a people who do answer to God's call. That would be the same position for all who would receive his deliverance. But those who would receive his deliverance were to include people from all flesh, the whoever calls on his name. And this was opened up at the first appearing of God with us, God in the midst of his people, as Jesus walked among us, and then as he ascended and he sent his Spirit to work amongst us. These are the things that were beginning to be opened up. Peter didn't hold back. There were men of all nations. And he preached this message of the gospel of Christ to them. And he preached at the conclusion of his message, whoever calls on his name will be saved. And it is surely to be finally fulfilled in the great appearing of God with us as he reveals his New Jerusalem for all whom he calls. That will be the great day of the Lord. And so just to wrap this up then, having briefly looked through this short passage here, I know I would struggle. We may never fully grasp the meaning of this for Israel, who heard it from Joel's own mouth so long ago. I think our perception of it will always be coloured by what we know of Pentecost. But isn't that God's blessing? Isn't that what we learn of? Is it in Hebrews where there were those who had so much, but they didn't have the complete story? And we do have it. Now we do need to understand. But at the same time, it's useful to go back. It's important, I think, to try and go back to gain some grasp of what a transformed view of God's relationship with man this was. To understand that this is like a brilliant flash in the middle of darkness, lighting up the whole sky, unless you're blind. Peter saw it that way. As he came, his perception was revealed. It was opened up by Christ himself. And I think he understood just what a glorious picture this was, just there in those few words. That this was not something to belong just to a select few, but the Lord was to give himself, that is his spirit, not an it, not a power, it is God himself. And he says, I will pour out myself on all flesh. I will come in an overwhelming way, holding nothing back, for the sake of my called ones of all nations. And I plead with you to pause and to consider what an immense honor is done to us and described to us in this way by our God. This unstinting, this liberal giving of himself. This is no less than God himself, who will be poured out. It's like that flood that will come over. It will overwhelm many. Overwhelm us for good. Make himself known in and by his people that he takes to himself. And know this as well. At the root of it all of this deliverance, it belongs to those whom the Lord calls. He has said, and he will not go back on it. Although that is so, it is the remnant whom he calls. It is not everyone. It is the one whom he calls, but he is the one who has also said, he will not deny himself. When all these things are done, it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, if you call on his name, he has called you, and you will be saved. This is a glorious place. Joel has done me good. I pray he does you good as you hear these promises. And bear in mind also the way that he works them out. Let us close. We turn to prayer, continuing to seek God's blessing upon his word. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, King of kings, majestic in the heavens, but merciful, kind to men. O Lord, we do pray that we will have understanding. Pray that we will have a longing in our hearts through all other things to continue seeing your greatness and that greatness of your love. The beauty of your plan and purpose and the perfection of your accomplishment of it all. Cause us, O Lord, to rejoice in your great and gracious works, in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are all things, in your Spirit, who walks with us, in spite of our many failings, day by day. O Lord, do hear us, we pray, that our call will be for your salvation, and you will grant it, also day by day. Bring us ever closer to you and your eternal kingdom. Seeking these things, O Lord, and your acceptance of us, all through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. And closing praise is in Psalm 68 on page 303. The verses 16 through to 20. Six stanzas. Psalm 68, starting at verse 16. Why do you leap, you mountains high? This is the hill where God desires to dwell. Yea, God in it, for A will make abode. God's chariots, 20,000 are, thousands of angels strong. In his holy place God is, as in Mount Sinai, them among. And so on we sing through to the verse Mark 20, He of salvation is the God who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. We stand and sing to God's praise and remain standing after that for the benediction.
Why do ye leap, ye mountains high? This is the hill where God desires to dwell. Yea, God is for any will make abode. God's giants where
keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.